Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. We're glad that you're here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to come together and praise you and worship you. Lord, we want to thank you for the gift that you've given us in eternal life through faith in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for that, Lord. We recognize that we, as we've just sang, Lord, that we are sinners saved by grace, and we come to you because we desperately need you. And Lord, you turn none away, and we thank you for that. Lord, as we open up your scriptures, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, transform us, renew our minds. Lord, show us what it means to grow, to mature, to reach unity in the faith. Lord, and we know that we need your Spirit. We know that we need your Word. Help me to teach and to preach with your power for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, if you were here, you'll remember that we were in Romans chapter 12. If you want to turn there, we're going to continue our study. We're looking at what it means to think like a steward, what it means to live as a living sacrifice. Paul says, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. And then verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And then last week, we looked at verse 3, where Paul starts out and he says, and don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but think of yourselves in accordance with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith which God has gifted you. So God has given each person, if you are in Christ, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not trusting on your own works. It's not that you think, well, I'm good enough, or I've done more good things than bad things, but you recognize that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he paid for your sins and mine on the cross, and by faith we enter into a relationship with him, and it's by grace through faith that we are saved. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ so that no one can boast. If that's you, then you've been given grace. And you, because you have been given grace, have been united in part of one body, which is verse 4. This is verse 3. But I want us to take a look just briefly at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. This is a church that thought like stewards. Last week we talked about what it means to think soberly about yourself. It means to think of yourself in the context of a steward. And what's the difference between a steward and an owner? A steward is someone who's been given something, entrusted something, and expected to use it and advance the master's agenda. An owner is somebody who is not given anything. Everything that he has is his, and his agenda is to advance his own agenda. So we are told not to think of ourselves too highly, but to think of ourselves in accordance with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has given us, and we're members of one another. So we're to think like stewards. And we talked about the parable in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. One steward was given 5 talents. He brought back 5 more. He had 10 total. One steward was given 2 talents. He brought back 4 more. Giving him 4, and he gave those to the master when the master returned. And then one steward was given 1 talent. He went and he buried his talent, and when his master returned, he just gave him the 1 talent that he had given him. And he was rebuked for that, and that talent was taken away from him. So we were looking at what it means to think like stewards. Acts chapter 2, the early church, literally days and weeks after the church was born, this is what it says in 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing all the proceeds as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Same church, a few weeks later, months later perhaps, in chapter 4, verse 32, Luke records this about the church. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. That's thinking like a steward. Now read on here. But they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, this is not communism, by the way. This is not socialism. You cannot sell what belongs to you unless it is your property to sell. Okay, so in that sense, there is the sense of ownership. But the ownership is really, they understood that they were stewards and not owners. Yes, they possessed these things, they belonged to them, but they realized that because of their relationship with their Father, all things belonged to Him, and therefore, if there was someone else who had a need, then they were then to use the talents, use the gifts, use the financial resources to minister to the needs of others. Now, here's the question. How do you get to this point where you actually have your minds renewed so much so that you live that kind of radical Christianity? Your minds have to be renewed. They have to be renewed. Honestly, when we read Acts chapter 2, when we read Acts chapter 4, that is not the way the Western church thinks at all. We don't think of that. We do not have minds that think in one accord and hearts that think in one accord. We are not very sensitive to the needs of other people financially or spiritually or emotionally. We think we're very egocentric, like we talked about last week. We think of ourselves first, and sometimes we might see the needs outside of our own homes and our own lives, but that's rare. So how do we do that? We have to have our minds transformed. We have to have our minds renewed. Yesterday's manna is not sufficient for today's Christian walk. This is 1989. This is Iowa versus Oklahoma State wrestling meet at the National Duels. That's myself there on the right, a leaner version of me. On the left is a guy from Oklahoma State named Randy Couture. Now, in college, we met four times during my junior year and then senior year, so twice each year. And I will say that I was on the winning end all four of those. Thank you very much. So just in case you're wondering, he is from Oklahoma State, and it's important that Hawkeyes always beat Oklahoma State. It's a very intense rivalry. There's no love lost between these two schools. But that was 20 years ago, 1989. What's happened since then? Yesterday's workout does not suffice for today. Yesterday's Bible study and time in the Word does not suffice for the renewing of your mind today. Let's just fast forward 20 years later. This is Randy Couture today. Randy Couture is a UFC fighter, Ultimate Fighting Championships. He's in the Hall of Fame. I think he's won a number of different belts at the light heavyweight category and also heavyweight. He's the only individual to win that belt at two different weight classes. And he is a very, very scary man. He has a book out, and this book is called Wrestling for Fighting the Natural Way by Randy Couture. You say, what is that? Why is it all blurry? That's a cage. The camera's being taken through a cage. They're cage fighters. This is a brutal, brutal sport. It's related to wrestling. There's a lot of a carryover. A lot of guys that I used to wrestle went into this. I was way more intelligent than them and chose to a profession that didn't involve me having blood running down my chest at the workplaces that picture does. So, but Randy looks, I don't know, he looks pretty good, except for his hairline is receded. If you look back here, I'm going to pick on Randy here. I have to. There we go. Randy is sporting the 1989 mullet here. Notice I don't have a mullet. I never made that fashion mistake. But here, Randy, he has no hair or very little hair, but he looks pretty good. He's buff. You can see his abs. Very little body fat. He is equipped to do that which he does, which is fight and wrestle. 20 years later, what about Brooks Simpson? This is me trying out for a part in a rendition of Melville's Moby Dick. Captain Ahab is chasing me around the beach with my blindingly pasty white skin, absolutely no muscle tone or definition, and quite a bit more body fat than 20 years ago. His book? Doing Nothing, The Natural Way. Okay. I knew that that would elicit a laugh, and it was supposed to. But there is a very, very profound spiritual truth here. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in high places. You are kidding yourself if you do not think that you are in a battle. Physical training is of some value, Paul says to Timothy, but spiritual training has value for all things. Yesterday's time in the Word does not suffice for today. I am in no way, shape, or form prepared to get in the octagon and handle Randy Couture. 20 years ago, maybe. Just because I used to work out a lot and used to be involved in a combat sport does not make me fit to do so today. Just because you picked up the Bible and were excited about it last week does not mean that you were equipped to handle today's battles. You cannot have your mind transformed. You cannot have your mind renewed unless you are in the Word daily. Absolutely daily. I cannot tell you, this is the new question I have for anybody I meet with. So if you call me and you say, I need to meet, I'm struggling with an issue, here's what you will hear eventually. On a weekly basis, how many days out of the week would you say that you spend significant time in the Word and in prayer? Every time I have talked to someone over the last month and I have asked that question and they're struggling with something significant, here's the response. 0, 1, maybe 2. There's a correlation. This is not rocket science. I look like that for a reason. I don't work out. I just occasionally, maybe, when I feel like, gosh, I'm feeling like such a slob, I'll go for a bike ride or I'll go to Core Fitness. But I am not training in such a way that I am preparing myself for combat physically. Spiritually is another matter. I am engaged in spiritual warfare, and I do train, and so must you. If you're going to have your mind renewed, if you want to grow, you must be in the Word. Now, everything I've said to now, most of you are thinking, yeah, you're right, I need to be in the Word. And we tend to think in terms of individualistically training. 20 years ago, when I trained as an athlete, I did not train alone. Randy Couture today does not train alone. He has people that push him through workouts. He has personal trainers. He has individuals that he spars with, that he wrestles with, that he fights with. That's not a malicious type fighting. They train together. So it is with the body of Christ. That's why Paul says that if you are going to be transformed, you have to have your minds renewed. But you can't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. But you're to think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has gifted you. And then verse 4, he says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, we're one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. You cannot train consistently by yourself. Now, this is a message which is difficult for the people in our civilization in the West to process because we think in terms of individual, we think very individualist. That's how we do things. We have individual goals, we have our own wants, we have our own desires, and anybody that comes into our lives other than our spouse and our immediate family, sometimes we view them as an intrusion. You can't do this alone. In fact, you're not meant to do this alone. Once you trust Jesus Christ, once you receive Him as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit, and by receiving Him and by being united into Christ, you are united with every other person that is in Christ. Look around here. You see these Christians that you're sitting next to? Some of them are believers, some of them are not. It's hard to say who is and who isn't. But those who truly are believers, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are part of you, and you are part of them. And Paul says in chapter 4 of Ephesians that we are to build one another up in love, speaking the truth in love, and each part does its part so that we reach maturity and fullness in Christ together. You can't do that alone. You can't do that alone. Oh, but we try. We try. It doesn't mean that you can't read the Bible alone. It doesn't mean that you can't pray alone. Of course you do those things alone. But it is in the context of the body of Christ that we have been designed to grow and each part do its purpose and build one another up. We're all part of one another. We all have a function. Ephesians 4, chapter 16 says, we grow up in one another as each part grows and each part does its part. Now, Joni Erickson Tada has a ministry called Joni and Friends, which is a ministry to those that are handicapped. And it's a beautiful ministry. In 1967, she was a vibrant young woman, and she went swimming with some friends at a lake, and she dove in off of a platform, couldn't see the bottom, and she broke her neck, and she's been paralyzed from the neck down ever since. She is a wonderful singer. She's a wonderful artist. She paints. She put the brush between her teeth, and she can paint by holding the brush in her teeth. And God has used her in powerful, powerful ways. But the reality of the matter is 20% of her body does 100% of the work, while the 80% of her body does absolutely nothing but sit in the chair. And we look at that and we think that that is not the way that a body is in designed and intended to function. And you know what? That's true. We look at someone that's a paraplegic, that's paralyzed from the neck down, and we think, oh, that's a tragedy. Must have been a disease. Must have been an auto accident. Must have broken neck. We see that as something that is not supposed to be. Yet when we look at the body of Christ called the church, when 20% does everything, we think, oh, that's pretty much par for the course. Right? Does that not bother you? It should. That is not the way that God has designed the body of Christ. Each part is a part of one another. There is no part that isn't necessary. There isn't a part that doesn't have a function. Each part is interdependent. And the body grows as each part does what God has gifted it to do. Let's take a look at that gifting. What's my function? Paul says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And we don't all have the same function. So what's our function? What's my function? What's your function? Paul goes on and says, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, well, let's use them. Let's just stop right there and look at verse 6. Paul says that we have gifts. The word is charisma, and he says that differ according to the grace given us. Where do these gifts come from? Grace is charis. It's related to charisma. Both mean gift. So you could read it this way, having gifts that differ according to the gifts given us. God has gifted you with a gift, and your gift is different than my gift. We all have gifts. And Paul says, use them. Use them. You're part of the body. God has equipped you. He's given you something to do. Now, do it. He says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in serving, to the one who teaches in his teaching, to the one who exhorts in his exhortation, to the one who contributes in generosity, to the one who leads with zeal, to the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is one of many passages in the New Testament where Paul and also Peter talks about the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, this is in Romans chapter 12. This is also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also Ephesians chapter 4 and I think 1 Peter chapter 4. There's gifts that are mentioned. This is by no means an exhaustive list of all the gifts, and they're not listed in terms of importance. In fact, there's two types of gifts that are listed here, two broad categories. There are speaking gifts here, and there are practical service gifts. gifts that have to do with the proclamation of the word, or gifts that have to do with tangible acts of service. And you notice that they're kind of stair-stepped, every other one. They're interdispersed. So it's not, oh, the word gifts are really important and the service gifts, they're not so much important. No, he lists them in terms so that they're all intermixed. Back and forth, one to the other, back and forth, one to the other. What are spiritual gifts? I really appreciate what J.I. Packer says. He's a theologian. Here's what he says about spiritual gifts. He says, a spiritual gift is an ability in some way to express, celebrate, display, and so communicate Christ. We're told in the Bible that gifts, rightly used, build up Christians, this is Ephesians 4, and churches, which is the body of Christ. But only knowledge of God in Christ builds up. This is important. What builds up you and I in Christ? The knowledge of Christ. Having our minds transformed and renewed. That's what builds us up. So what Packer's saying here is only knowledge of God in Christ builds up. So each charisma or gift must be an ability from Christ to show and share Christ in an upbuilding way. God has given each person here one or more gifts for the purpose of building up the body of Christ in Christ. Our gifts do not draw attention to ourselves. Our gifts always make much of Christ and draw attention to Him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit has gifted each one of us, you, me, every single one of us, it doesn't matter how long you've been in Christ, whether you just became a Christian this week or whether you've been a Christian for the last 50 years, you have been equipped by the Spirit with some ability that comes from the Spirit given to you that you are to use to draw attention to Christ, not yourself. And you do that as you exercise that gift and minister or serve the body of Christ and proclaim Christ in word and in deed. Let's take a look back at the verse, having gifts that differ. Let's just take a look at them. The speaking gifts that are listed here, and there are others. Speaking gifts are prophecy. You also have teaching and exhorting. Those three, prophecy, teaching, and exhorting. What in the world is prophecy? Now, when we think of prophecy, we often think of predicting the future. Now, that's what that prophets did that on occasion, but that was not their main function in the body of Christ. Webster defines prophecy as the inspired declaration of divine will and purpose. That's what a prophet did. That was his office. A prophet is an office of the church. Prophecy is what the prophet does. And God has given gifts of prophecy, so to speak, and the main gist of prophecy is simply to the inspired declaration of divine will and purpose. You can do that without proclaiming what will happen next week. So the gift of prophecy in that context is still today, for today, in that context. Now, there's debates within the body of Christ as whether or not it still exists in the same fashion that, say, Isaiah prophesied when he said that that Cyrus would set the Jews free 70 years after captivity, predicting the future. Some people say, yes, that still is the way a prophet works. Some people say, no. It's neither here nor there for this morning's discussion. The bottom line is, a prophet is someone who declares the declaration of divine will and purpose. I do that every time I preach, hopefully. Hopefully you understand what God's divine will and purpose is. So that's a goal of preaching. That's a goal of preaching. There's also the gift of teaching. A teacher, someone who is gifted in teaching, has a God-given ability to help make something that seems to be abstract and difficult to understand, to take the cookies down off of the top shelf and put them down where everybody can enjoy them. To make sense of what at first glance seems to be very difficult. It's to connect the dots. And after someone who has a gift of teaching communicates and helps someone understand, all of a sudden the dots connect and you're like, oh, that makes perfect sense. I get that. I understand now. That's what a teacher does. And to exhort is to encourage. Is to encourage or to spur on. That could be by way of a pat on the back, an attaboy, go get 'em type of exhortation. Or it could be to exhort someone with a stern warning. If you don't move, I am going to put this foot in that rear. Both of those are considered exhortation. And some people have the gift of footing and rearing. So people have that gift. Some people are natural, not natural, but God-given encouragers. They spur people on. They're encouragers. They're someone you want on your team because they spur you on towards love and good deeds. The other gifts, the gifts of practical help, serving and giving and leading and showing mercy. Serving is to see a need and to just jump right in. It's you see someone that's struggling or you see a task that needs done and you're the first to jump in and you don't necessarily say much, but you're in there. You use your hands, you use your arms, you use your feet. You make something. You make a meal. You're always looking for ways to meet needs, to serve. Also you have to give some people that have the gift of generosity. They have abundant resources and they use those resources to bless others and bless God's work. Some people have a propensity to understand systems and know what needs to be done and mobilize a team. They have a gift of leadership. They have a gift of leadership. Other people have just a soft heart and they have a special propensity to show mercy to the hurting, to those who are physically hurting, to those who are spiritually and emotionally hurting or financially hurting, to come alongside people and throw your arms around them and just say, you know what, I'm here for you. To mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep. So those are, in summary, some of the gifts. That's not all of the gifts that are listed in the New Testament, but you break them down into two essential categories, gifts of speaking and then gifts of practical help. Now here's a question. I'm just going to speak for myself. My prominent gift is probably the gift of teaching. So, here's the question. So I have a gift of teaching, right? So if I have the gift of teaching, I'm not expected to serve. It's not my gift. I'm not expected to give. It's not my gift. I'm not expected to exhort or encourage. Encouragement, not so much my thing. Showing mercy, not so much. I'm a teacher. I got the teacher gift. That's what I do. You guys have to do all the other things. Does that sound right to you? No, that's not the way it works. Although, as the body of Christ operates in the West, you'd think that's what we think in terms of how it works. No, we are called to show mercy. That's a command. Be merciful. We are called to give. Give generously, sacrificially. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're to be cheerful givers. We are called to encourage. Meet one another, and do not neglect meeting one another as some are in the habit of doing, but meet together often and encourage one another, all the more so as you see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10. We are commanded to exhort one another. We are commanded to encourage one another. Ephesians chapter 4, we are commanded to speak the truth to one another in love, to help each other understand what is truth, to teach, and to proclaim God's will and purpose for other people's lives. That's what prophecy is. So whether or not you have all of these gifts does not mean that you don't do all of those gifts that you don't necessarily have. You do all of them, but what it means is that some people are especially gifted in one of those, and that tends to be the major thing that God really uses them for to minister to others in the body of Christ. It's a dominant gift, and God expects us to use our dominant gifts. We do all of those anyway, to some degree. Now, what determines whether or not a person has a gift? Look at verse 6. How do the gifts differ? According to what? What does the Scripture say? According to the grace given us. We don't determine our gifts. Gifts are gifts. It's kind of how it works. When you get a present under the tree and you open it up on Christmas, it comes from someone else and you didn't choose it. Well, that's not necessarily true anymore. But that's kind of the idea. You don't pre-order your gifts. They come under the tree and you open them and use them accordingly. And God gives some people one talent. Sometimes He gives two. Sometimes He gives five. But each of those gifts are to be viewed from the mentality of a steward. Those gifts are not just for you. Those gifts are for, given to you, for the benefit of the body of Christ. And that's crucial that we understand that. We need to think like stewards, and now we're talking about what is the capital of a steward? What's the steward's talents that he's supposed to use to advance God's kingdom and minister to the body? As we all serve, we'll discover we excel in one or more of these areas. So here's the question, though. Well, how do I find out what my gift is? I don't know what my gift is. I've been a Christian for a week. I don't know. What's my gift? I don't know. I've been a Christian 20 years. I've never known what my gifts are. Okay, there's a number of ways that you can discover what your spiritual gifts are. The first that I'm going to list is inorganic. It means that it's imposed on you. It's not something you discover naturally. It's just you've heard of spiritual gift inventory, spiritual gift survey. An example of that would be www.churchgrowth.org, and you can write that down if you want. It's an online spiritual gift inventory. Generally, the way that these inventories work is there's 100 questions, and there are multiple choice questions, and you go through and you do this online survey, and it asks you all sorts of different questions about yourself, what your disposition is, what the types of things you like to do, what things you don't like to do, and so forth and so on. And then you hit next, and it goes, and it says, oh, you probably have the gift of teaching, or the gift of administration, or the gift of mercy, or serving, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And those are all over the church, the body of Christ. There's tons of these. Tons of these. You can pick them up at Limestone. You can get them online. And churches use these to help people find out, what's my gift and how do I start? And then people then use those in terms of choosing how they're going to serve within the body of Christ. The pros for this type of approach is it does certainly increase the awareness that gifts are real and they're to be used. It opens our eyes to the fact that we have gifts and we're supposed to use them. So that's a good thing. That's a good thing. The cons, survey measures likes and personality, not gifts. They do not tell you what your gifts are. I don't care who wrote them and what questions they ask. They tell you what you are more predisposed to be comfortable doing. And since when is what you and I are comfortable doing an indicator of a spiritual gift? How many of you are gifted with evangelism? That is amazing. Well, there's one back there. Out of this whole group, we have one human being who has the gift of evangelism. Are you kidding me? No, we don't. We are all called to do the work of an evangelist. We do not all have the gift of evangelism. But if we go by a personality test and we go by what we are naturally predisposed and comfortable doing, we will not necessarily discover our spiritual gifts. We'll discover what we're comfortable doing, which may be part of our spiritual gifting. Case in point, how many of you know who John Piper is? Okay, a lot of you. John Piper is probably one of the most prolific writers and expository preachers on this continent. He is a phenomenal Bible teacher. He is a very gifted and passionate prophetic preacher who has the gift of teaching. He has the speaking gifts. When he was in high school, he stuttered. When he went to college, he felt the Holy Spirit tugging him and leading him and pushing him to major in an area of emphasis in which he was going to become a Bible professor, which would mean he would stand in front of students and speak, but he stutters. He wept. He was angry. He wrestled with that. He did not want to get up and speak in front of people. I ask you this, if he gets on this website and bubble tests himself to find out his spiritual gifting, is teaching and preaching going to come up? No, absolutely not. No. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't use these? No, that's not what I'm saying. Do not misunderstand. I'm saying that if you rely on an inorganic method to discover what God has gifted you, you will not necessarily use your spiritual gifts. You'll do that which comes easiest to you, which may not be your spiritual gifting. So the other method, the organic method, how do I discover my gifts organically? Think less of yourself and more of Christ. Brooks, you're such a smart aleck. That's what the Scripture says. What does Paul say in verse 3 of chapter 12? Go back and look there. What's he say? Chapter 3, verse 12. He says, you want to have your mind renewed? Sure, I want to have my mind renewed. Okay, then think of yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Stop thinking of yourself as the center of the universe. Think of yourself in accordance with the measure of faith, with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. So what's he saying? Stop thinking of yourself all the time in terms of what are my needs, what are my wants, how are people interacting, how are they feeding me, how am I going to get something out of this, what do I stand to lose if I do that? Stop doing that. Think of yourself less, think of Christ more. As you fix your eyes, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. When you fix your eyes upon Christ and you run the race marked out for you, according to Hebrews chapter 12, you will find your spiritual gift. See, well, Brooks, wouldn't that 100-question test be faster? Of course it's going to be faster. But what are you doing as you do that 100-question test? What do I like? What really trips my trigger? It's all about me. Now, the motive for that is very good. It's helping you find out what you're good at so that you can serve. I'm not bashing that. I'm simply telling you that that's not what they did in Acts chapter 2. There were no bubble tests, no spiritual gift inventories. They did not have those developed. I'm not sure how the church survived for 2,000 years without the aid of spiritual gift inventories. But somehow, they managed to flourish as each person met every other person's need. They rocked. So how do you do it? How do you do this organic method? Well, you abide in Christ. John chapter 15, we looked at this last week. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you're going to bear fruit. Ask of me whatever you wish, and it will be given unto you. For it's my Father's desire that you bear much fruit, proving yourselves to be my disciples. That's his thing. That's what he wants. So when we abide in him and his word abides in us, that's why yesterday's manna is not sufficient for today. That's why you have to be renewed. That's why your mind must be transformed. That's why God has put you in the body of Christ so that you could speak truth to one another in love, building each other up as each part does its part, and we reach unity in the faith. But we do it as we abide in Christ. And that means we're involved in the body of Christ. You cannot abide in Christ unless you are deeply connected and involved in a local church. Let me say that again. You cannot abide in Christ unless you are intimately connected, involved in a local church. Why not? It's a funny thing about the vine. If you were literally plugged into a literal vine and you were a grape, grapes grow in clusters. There's not a grape plant. They don't have grape plants. Vineyards do not consist of these little shoots that pop out of the ground and then, there's the grape. They're one continuous vine, and there's clusters that where grapes are all connected together, and then right next to those clusters are other clusters. You can't be a grape and have your own grape tree. You cannot be a Christian and live the Christian life as an individual that's not connected to the body of Christ. Now, here's where this starts to come in terms of finding your gifts. Ask Christ to reveal needs. Goes back to the 40-day of prayer, 40-day of the Lord's Prayer Challenge, where you seek the Lord. How many of you are still doing that? You don't have to raise your hand. Hopefully, a lot of you are still doing that. You start out and say, Father, I want your name to be hallowed. I want your kingdom come. Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is your will? What do you want done? Ask Christ to reveal what needs done. When you start praying that way, here's how God answers. He opens your eyes to specific needs. And then you see them. And then you see them. And then you say, Christ, what is my responsibility? You've shown me the gaping hole in the wall. What do you want me to do about it? And criticism is not a gift. You see, there's a hole in the wall. It is my gift to proclaim that there is a hole. Criticism is not a spiritual gift that Paul lists. It's not useful. It's very difficult for me. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to get in trouble. Stop it. I'm going to say something which is not edifying. So that's not a gift. Criticism is not a gift. Interesting, though. This is interesting. That which you are most prone to criticize might reveal your spiritual gifting. Let me explain to you what I mean. Listen to a pastor teach on spiritual gifts, and he was sharing about his first church in Pennsylvania. Brand new on the job. He shows up on the job, pulls into the church, and his car is out front, and this was a type of church that when the car was out front, that means the pastor was open for business and anybody could come in and talk to him. You didn't have to set up an appointment. And this church was on one side of the street. On the other side of the street was an old rundown trailer park. And somebody pulls into the church and comes in and begins to talk to the pastor and said, "Welcome to the area. You have a great church here. You know what, though? This church, we've been across from that trailer park for 20 years. And this church just does not have a heart for the lost. Great church, but it does not have a heart for the lost. No one has ever gone over there to share Christ with those people that live across the street in that trailer park." And so this pastor said, "Well, thanks, I'll take that into consideration." Same week, somebody else pulls in the parking lot, comes in, welcomes him to the area, and says, "Great church and everything, but you know, this church just does not care for the poor. We've lived across this street from this trailer park for 20 years, and no one has mobilized the church, and we don't go over there. We're not meeting needs. We're not ministering to the poor." This is a true story. The next same week, someone pulled in, and they parked their car, and they go in, and they talk to the pastor, and what do you think they said? What's the first thing they brought up? The trailer park. Only this time they said, "This church totally lacks any organizational capacity. We've been across the street from that trailer park for 20 years, and no one has mobilized a team to go over there and minister to those people." Isn't that interesting? The same trailer park, all of a sudden, all these people see all these different things that are wrong with the church. The church doesn't serve the poor. The church doesn't evangelize. The church doesn't have an ability to organize and mobilize so that they can do anything. It's the same issue. But it's seen through people that are different in the body of Christ according to their gifting. Someone has a gift of evangelism, of course they're going to see everybody else should be evangelizing. Someone who has a gift of administration and leading is going to walk into a church and say, "They are an organizational nightmare. They just need somebody to connect the dots and mobilize a team." Somebody who has a gift of mercy is going to say, you know what this church needs? We need to have a heart for the lost. We need to have a heart for people who are suffering. We need to go and minister to their needs. When you see needs, it's a good indicator that God is revealing to you what your gifting is. Instead of saying, the church ought to do something about that, here's what you ought to say. What do you want me to do about that? Because I am your church. I am a member of this body. Therefore, you've revealed a need to me. What do you want me to do to alleviate that need? Ask Christ to show you how to meet the need. Don't point the finger and say the church ought to do something. Because when you do that, you've got three pointing back at yourself. You are the church. You are the church. We are the church. And then act on the need according to God's gifting. Act on the need according to God's gifting. And as you act on the need, God will affirm your gifting, and you will gradually find out what you're gifted at. Do you know that I used to teach children's church? Turns out I wasn't so gifted at that. It was difficult for me, but I did it. I used to work in the nursery. A few weeks back, I was vacuuming the foyer before a funeral. And I thought, wait a minute, I don't have the gift of vacuum. What am I doing? This is not a teaching gift. You see a need and you do it. You just do it. Stop whining. Just do it. I don't have a gift of vacuuming, by the way, but I saw a need and I met it. As my wife can show me that you missed this, this, and this. People will affirm, the body of Christ will affirm whether or not you're gifted in something. Someone came up to Charles Spurgeon once, who were a very, very prolific preacher 150 years ago, and said, the Lord has told me that I am to preach from this pulpit this week. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, understanding how the body of Christ works, says, that's funny, because if the Lord would have wanted you to speak to this body, he would have communicated to this body that you are to speak. And I've heard nothing from the Lord regarding this matter. The body will affirm whether or not you are gifted in any certain capacity because you'll see fruit born out of your service in that particular area. But you'll never see that unless you just jump in. And you'll never see that unless you're connected with the body. You see how all of this kind of works together? When you stop thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but you think of yourself with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has given you, you start to realize that you're a part of something bigger than yourself. It's not just about you anymore. It's about the body. It's about Christ. It's about God has given you gifts and talents, and you begin to start thinking like a steward. And then as you begin to start thinking like a steward, then God begins to reveal to you as a steward, here's the talents I've given you. Go use them. And then you begin to use them and you begin to see an increase on your investment and you begin to see the body of Christ bear fruit and the body of Christ affirms you in terms of your gifting. And sometimes you find out you try something and you're like, that didn't bear any fruit. That was a nightmare. I've discovered I do not have the gift of administration. How do I know that I do not have the gift of administration? It's not a strength for me. How do I know that? Because I've tried to administrate. I'm not any good at it. So I don't know that I'm not any good until I actually try my hand at it. And I recognize that others are more gifted in that, so I defer to their leadership in terms of organizational structure, things like that. That's how the body works. You defer to those who are stronger than you in certain areas. And you step forward where you know that you have a strength or a gift. But here's the point. You've got to step forward. You've got to step forward. I could go on and on and on and on and on, and I'm going to close with this. Last week, we had 95 people jump right into to fellowship. That was the close, the last of the three Sundays of the Kickstart to Biblical Community. Those 95 people are going to join six-week home groups, and they are going to continue to meet together in one another's homes. And you know what's going to happen if they stick with this? They're going to jump in with both feet and they're going to see that these people that they meet with have needs. And as they stop thinking about themselves more highly than they ought, but think of themselves with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has gifted them, they're going to see that I can meet that need. And they're going to find out what their spiritual gifts are in the context of biblical community. And maybe someday, Grace Community Church, maybe someday Grace Community Church will have the type of testimony the church had in Jerusalem right after Pentecost, where no one had a need. No one had a need. No one drove up into the parking lot, walked through the foyer down to the pastor's hall and said, you know what this church doesn't do? They don't do this. No one did that. Maybe someday that will be true of Grace. It will be true of Grace as a church when each one of us jumps in with both feet and says, God, show me the need and show me how I can meet it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a tall order, I realize, because jumping in with both feet means that we have to overcome the fear of being known by people and getting to know people. We are such an individualistic society. Lord, we're not particularly social that way. Some of us, it's real easy. Some of us, it's not so easy. And we are asking, Lord, that you would give us the grace and the courage to do that which you've called us to do, to become that which you've called us to become, not for our own benefit, but so that we would bear fruit. And in bearing fruit, we would prove ourselves to be disciples. And proving ourselves to be disciples, that Christ would be proclaimed here in this community and among the nations. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.